Hallelujah.
You gotta start the music, honey. Shabbat Shalom.
Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom.
Israel will gather him again. Keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. He who scattered Israel will gather him again. Keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, redeemed him from the strong. They shall come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. Israel will gather him again. Keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. He who scattered Israel will gather him again. Keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, redeemed him from the strong. They shall come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. Earth. Life shall be a water garden, never languish again. He who scattered Israel will gather him again. Keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. He who scattered Israel will gather him again. Keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, redeemed him from the strong. They shall come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion.
Join us and dance, virgins, young men and old. They're now turned to joy, my people will be satisfied in the goodness of the Lord.
He who scattered Israel will gather him again. Keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. He who scattered Israel will gather him again. Keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, redeemed him from the strong. They shall come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. Hear the word of the Lord. Shema. Nations of the keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. He who scattered Israel will gather him again. Keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, redeemed him from the strong. They shall come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. Israel will gather him again. He who scattered Israel will gather him again. He who scattered Israel will gather him again.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shabbat shalom.
Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom, friends online. This is Rabbi Joe. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries. And I have a lovely Miss Diane with me here today, helping me with worship. And Mr. Anthony Cody to my left, our Torah teacher. And just a Southern gentleman and a Torah teacher. And so we're glad you're here with us today, and people are trickling in. But we're glad you're with us, and I'll do proper introductions later. But anyway, let's continue with the service. What's next, Miss Diane?
The blessing of the Messiah.
Okay.
Baruch Atah Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Natan Lanu Et Derech Hayeshua Mashiach Yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Matovu Haleha Yaakov Ishkenotecha Yisrael. How goodly thy tents, O Jacob, thy tabernacles, Israel. Yani berov hazecha, bo betecha, and in thy great compassion, I will come into your house. There I will bow, there I will fear thy holiness, O Lord.
Where you dwell, in the place where your glory resides,
I shall prostrate myself and bow,
bend the knee before the Lord thy Maker.
And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. The Vishamru.
Vishamru Bnei Yisrael et HaShabbat Lasod et HaShabbat Ledorotam Berit Olam. Vishamru Bnei Yisrael et HaShabbat Lasod et HaShabbat Ledorotam Berit Olam. B'nei u'b'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, odhi li'olam. B'shamru b'nei Yisrael, et ha'shabbat, lasod et ha'shabbat, ledorotam berit olam. Kisheshet yamim asa Adonai, Shemayim v'yeharet. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha'shabbat. La so ret ha shabbat le do tambari do lam. Yom ha shvi shabbat vina fash, shabbat vina fash, shabbat vina fash. Vishamru bene Israel et ha shabbat. La so ret ha shabbat le do tambari do lam.
Children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again.
The Lord will prosper them that love her.
And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Can I get a little more sound up here on my mic? Thank you. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and we bow our hearts and our heads in prayer for the peace of Jerusalem. And first, I want to some friends of mine passed away. One friend passed away, and one friend I got word is got a terminal illness. And both rabbis, Jay Sekulow's brother died this week, Scott Sekulow, and of COVID, and he passed away 2 days ago in Atlanta. And then he's about my age, so it's kind of hits home. And another rabbi friend, Mark Greenberg, has been diagnosed dementia, with a form of dementia that's terminal. And so, you know, he's a young guy too. I don't think he's my age, or I don't think he's much older if he is, or younger, somewhere around the same age as me. So I'm going to pray for them as well, but let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that love her shall prosper. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And we do pray, Lord, that the peace of the Messiah, the Shalom, will dwell in every single heart in Jerusalem. Lord, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you. And we thank you, Lord, that you would, your word says that a partial hardening has come upon Israel and on the Jewish people. But Lord, that's that temporary. It's a partial hardening. So Lord, we ask, it's been nearly two, it's been two, almost 2,000 years, Lord. So we ask that you would remove that partial hardening and save your people Israel, Lord. Save the Jewish people. Save them. Open their eyes to the Messiah and bring the peace of the Messiah to your people Israel. From the government, from the Knesset, and the military, the IDF, to the people who wash the streets and sweep the sidewalks, Lord. And the janitors and the teachers and everybody in between, Lord. We ask that you would just open their hearts and minds and help them to see their Messiah, come to know Yeshua as Messiah. And I want to pray for my friend Yaakov Damkani, who has been very sick for several years now. And he was a great evangelist and in the streets of Jerusalem for many of Tel Aviv and all over the country. He's a native Israeli, and he's led thousands of people to the Lord. But he had a strange illness, and he just was weakened and couldn't speak and was hospitalized for years. And he's just a shell of who he used to be, outwardly, physically, but not inwardly. He's still full of the light of God. We just pray for him and pray for his wife, his lovely wife. Her name is escaping me, but I just pray for your provision for her, Lord, that you take care of her. And we just thank you, Lord, for Yaakov Damkani. We just pray, Lord, for his miraculous healing for him in the name of Yeshua. And Lord, I also want to lift up the Seculo family today. Just pray for comfort for Judy, who lost her husband, and the children. And it's a big family, Lord, full of brothers and cousins and the parents and lots of kids, and just a big family. And I pray for them. I pray for Jay, who I know. And I just pray, Lord, that you would comfort him in the loss of his brother, I guess Jordan, and the loss of his brother. And we lift them up to you in the name of Yeshua. And Lord, I pray for the Greenberg family as well, that you would help them through this trial. Rabbi Greenberg can't even preach. He's that sick. He can't even get up and give a sermon anymore. And so he's asked, he's sent a farewell letter to the rabbis. So we just, Lord, we know with you all things are possible. And we just pray that you do something miraculous in Mark Greenberg's life, Lord. We pray for something, a miraculous healing, Lord. And we also want to lift up Carolyn today. We want to pray for her back, Lord, that you would touch her back and heal her. Whatever it is that's troubling her, Lord, I hope it's just her back. And, I'm reminded of what somebody else told me about their back a couple weeks ago. And so we just pray that it's just her back and that she's didn't hurt herself, or that she knows what it is, that she pulled a muscle and what happened, and that it'll go away, Lord. We pray in the name of Yeshua that you strengthen Carolyn's back. Pray for Bill's knee, Lord, for healing for Bill William, Lord, that you would heal his knee and help him. I believe he's... Are you getting that operation? You don't know yet? Yeah. Well, we pray that you heal him, Lord, that you heal his knee. And whatever way that is, whether it's through the doctors or through just touching him, Lord. And I thank you that you touch all who need healing. Touch Aja, and who's also having pain, I guess, in her shoulder again. And we just pray for her as well. We lift Aja up to you. And we pray for Wanta, that you heal Wanta's tooth, Lord, that the antibiotics would kick in and take away the tooth infection with her. And anyone else that needs prayer, we lift them up to you, Father, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. We pray, Lord, for the rabbis today as they minister. Many of them minister, Lord. We pray that they would not have the fear of man, but that they would speak with boldness and power, and that they would speak by the Spirit of the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you would meet their needs spiritually and materially, Lord, that you would meet their needs as leaders. Pray for our executives, Lord, that they would be fathers to us. Pray for the spirit of Eliakim and not the spirit of Shebna, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna from among them and bring in the spirit of Eliakim, of the father, and that they would be fathers to the rabbis, and that you would pray for the vision that they have, that they would that you would give Joel and the other leaders the vision that you have for us as a community, the Messianic Jewish community, Lord. We pray in the name of Yeshua, Lord. We just thank you for them, and we pray your strength. And I thank you that I'm standing here today, Lord. I've been through such a trial lately myself. I'm just glad to be standing. And I praise you. Thank you for putting my front step in, taking care of the leaks in my house, and all the things that have been going on with my own, just my own house. It's been crazy. But thank you for that, Lord, for fixing most everything that needs fixing, that's critical. And I just give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Yeshua's name. Now bless this service, and bring forth, just come Yeshua, we bow Yeshua, bow, come Holy Spirit, and take control, have your way, take it away, Lord, take it from us, in Yeshua's name, amen.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant,
to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Avinu, Malkeinu,
Maker of all things,
ruling all the works of your hands.
Of your hands,
you loved us so.
You sent your Son
to take our sin and shame.
Our Father in heaven, holy is your name.
Avinu,
Malkeinu,
Maker of all things,
of your hands,
you loved us so.
You sent your son
to take our sin and shame.
Our Father in heaven, holy is your name.
Please rise for the Shema.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed, V'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, v'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, v'chol me'odecha, v'hayu hadivarim ha'ele, asher enochi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha, v'shinatam levanecha, v'dibarta bam, v'shivtecha b'veitecha, v'velechtecha v'derech, v'shachpecha, v'kumecha, v'kishartam liot al yadecha, v'hayu l'totafot b'ein einecha, v'chetavtam al mezuzot b'eitecha, v'visharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the
Lord is our
God,
the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Amen. Do you want to do a Taurus, sir?
Well, we have two guys.
Yeah, okay. How about the bellboys? Would you like to carry the Torah today? Joshua? Can you spare them, Carol? The Bell Brothers. Bell Brothers Moving Company. You pack it, we move it. All right. What's next? Well, they're getting ready. Micha Mocha?
Yep.
Mocha Be'elim Adonai Micha Mocha Nedar Bakodesh Nora Tehilot Osefele
to that. That's the oldest hymn in the world, by the way, we just sang. And the answer to that is Ein kamocha ve'elim Adonai ve'ein kemasecha malchutcha malchut kol olamim u'mimsheltecha b'chol dor v'dor. Adonai melech Adonai malach Adonai imloch le'olam va'ed Adonai oz le'amo yitain Adonai yivarech et amo b'shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord.
And there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom.
And your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns. The Lord has reigned. The Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hine ma tovu manayim, shevet achim gam yachat. Hine ma tovu manayim, Shevet Achim Gam Yahat. Hine Matov. Shevet Achim Gam Yahat. Hine Matov. Shevet Achim Gam Yahat. Hine Matovu Manaim. Shevet Achim Gam Yahat. Hine Matovu Manaim. Shevet Achim Gam Yahat. Hine Matov. Shevet Achim Gam Yahat. Hine Matov. Shevet Achim Gam.
Xavier, get that shofar.
Tovu manaim, shevet achim gam yachad.
Join the parade.
Ema tovu manaim, shevet achim gam yachad. Inema tov, inema tov. La 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 la. Inema tov, inema tov. La 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 la. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. In unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. In unity, to dwell in unity. La 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 la. La 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 la.
Let's hear it.
Nema tovu manaim, shevet achim gam yachad. Nema tovu manaim. Shevet Achim Gam Yachad. Hine Matov, Hine Matov. La 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 la. Hine Matov, Hine Matov. La 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 la. La 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 la. La 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 la.
Hallelujah. Yeah, Xavier is one of the best shofar blowers around when he wants to be. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Notice I qualified that. Praise the Lord. Xavier is a qualified shofar blower. Amen? Amen.
Next to
Miss Dawn. He's the best. He's the best around. All right. What's next? Vayehi ben so Aaron vayomer Moshe kuma Adonai viyafutsu oivecha viyanusu misanecha mipanecha ki mitzion tetze Torah ki mitzion tetze Torah viyamor Adonai Yerushalayim. Baruch Shenatan Torah, Torah. Baruch Shenatan Torah, Torah. Ne'amo Yisrael, Yitushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen.
Please be seated. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu et Adonai Hamvorach,
Baruch Adonai Hamvirah Va'ed.
Baruch Adonai Rochim Va'ed.
Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim. V'na'atan Lanu Et Torto.
Baruch Atah Adonai Notein Matorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Okay, today's Torah portion is entitled Shoftim, and that's also one of the books of the Bible, which is Judges. The book of Judges is also called Shoftim, but this partial today is just entitled Shoftim, Deuteronomy 16 through 21, and then the half Torah, which continuing with the 7 weeks of comfort, is from Isaiah 51 through 53, and this week it would be, I am he who comforts thee. So that is the week of comfort. We're in the, let's see what the week is, 1, 2, 3, we're in the fourth week. We've got three more weeks to go before we get up the high holy days. So here we are. So, you know, since the beginning of time, man, or maybe I should say mankind, have sought the truth. Where is the truth? And we are unlimited. We're faced with a limited amount of knowledge. And I think within that knowledge, we have a limited amount of being able to understand and perceive things. But the Torah, the Torah scroll and the Torah is not about, it's not about tradition. It's about the Word of God. You see, every day that you take the Torah, or your Bible into your hand, and you begin to read it, that is a new day. It's a new time with God. Everything on that day that you read in God's Word will be new to you. That's the way God is. Every day is a new day, and hopefully in that new day you will discover something new that's in God's Word. I found that true in my own life. That every day there's something new about God's Word that you didn't see before. And you probably read it many times, I hope. And in doing so, God always gives us something new to look at and to think about. But, you know, a lot of people say the Torah is tradition, but tradition is not life. Tradition is what preserves the life that we have. So God has given us his Torah to provide mankind with an absolute standard of the truth. That is God's Torah. The Word of God is what the United States government and England, a lot of the governments have based their laws within the land or upon. If you've ever been to the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., you'll see on the top of that building is a statue, and it's Moses holding the Ten Commandments. So God's Word is there covering the government of the United States, and I'm talking about the judicial part of the government. The Supreme Court. A lot of people have tried to get that taken down from that building. Like everything else, anything that of God, they want to try to tear it down. And so far it hasn't been successful. And maybe, hopefully, it will never. It'll always stay there. Remind us that God is the God of truth and his word is true. The Torah provides us from God, gives us an objective value to guide ourselves and the principles to how to live our lives that are applicable in every situation and time in life. No matter you're involved in life, God's Word will always be a supporter and an uplifter of what you need at that particular time. If you will seek God and His Word when you have situations of life that you don't know where to go to, God's Word is the first place you should go to and ask God to give you the exact scriptures and the things that you need to know about him. You know, God, today we saw, if you're reading this Torah portion today, you see that Moses has been told by God that he needs to create judges and also to create officers who will be the judges and the rulers of the government of Israel that God has given, his Torah. You know, if you look at that, you'll see that the judges were placed at every gate, and what they did, they created 71 judges. That happens to be the exact same number that the Sanhedrin currently in Israel occupies. That governing body has 71 judges that reside over that. in Israel, the Sanhedrin. Why 71? That's an odd number, but it prevents from having a 35-35 vote. It's the tiebreaker. It's 71 judges. And God is telling us today that he wants us to place judges at every gate and to conform to the statutes and the teachings of God's Torah, his mitzvahs. It also means that we must be judges at our homes and structure our homes according to how to God's instructions within the Torah. God tells us that to protect your gates, this means it's a personal interaction with us and the rest of the world. We are required to protect our gates. If you don't protect your gates, the enemy will definitely come in to your home, into your personal. So we have gates within our bodies. Our personal gates must also, we must be a judge over them and be guided by God's word, the Torah. What are the gates that we have in our life? It's your eyes, your mouth, the very skin that you have on your fingers and on your body, your ears, and your nose. These are your personal gates. And if you don't protect them, things of this world will invade them and will gradually destroy them. You know, Satan doesn't come in and necessarily always overpower you. As the scripture says, he likes to touch and to destroy the tiny part, the little seed, that a little vine that sticks through a. When I lived in North Carolina, one place I had a wandering Jew vine in the backyard, and that thing crawled all over the yard and went across into my neighbor's. They had a window that had a little tiny pinhole, and that vine went through that little pinhole. And they didn't live in the house. They actually he's a retired minister, and they only came home maybe once or twice a year. And when they came home, that vine had encapsulated that chair that was near the window. It was really crazy, but it just kept growing and growing. But that's the way Satan does. He just attacks the little bitty tiny things and gets you to look at them. And once you start looking, then the thought is placed in your mind, and it can continue to grow. That's why God is saying, put a gate up and don't let it come in. Keep it separate from you. But God is also telling us that we need to create an altar upon our life too, that must be unto God, that we need to sacrifice ourselves every day. As Yeshua did, he took the basin and the towel, basin with the water, and he washed the disciples' feet. That wasn't that they needed to be clean, but Yeshua was teaching them a lesson about humility when the Son of God would get down on his hands and knees and wash your feet. Why just the feet, not the whole body, as Peter said? Well, in Israel, this time of history, you took a bath, but then you walked, the streets were dirt, so your feet got dirty. They didn't wear socks. They wore some type of a shoe or a sandal. So your feet would be the part that would get dirty when you traveled. So that's the lesson that Yeshua was teaching them. Acts 17:31 tells us Yeshua is the appointed judge, and he appointed by God himself, and he is the way and the truth. He will judge us, both the living and the dead. That is Yeshua. He is the ultimate judge. You know, God always balances justice with mercy. In biblical times, if you read the Torah, you know, if you were convicted of a crime, it took two witnesses to convict you. The reason I'm bringing this out is because this week there was a Jewish fellow that I follow was convicted of murder back in 1950, and he was hanged by a lynch mob, all because of his name was Leo Frank, and not because that he had done any crime, but it's because he was Jewish. That's why he was hanged, and he was taken out of jail. The police was a part of the crowd, that anti-Semitic crowd down in Georgia that took him out, and they hanged him. But vindication comes. You know, God always says, vengeance is mine. And it was, I think in 1985, a gentleman actually right down the street here was involved with this. And I won't mention his name because he may have some relatives here. But he lived down here at Jones Manor, which is across the railroad track. And why is that so important? This guy had been dead all those years. They'd taken his body back to Brooklyn and buried him in a Jewish cemetery. I always check it out every year. I think of that. And I have it on my phone, so I won't forget it. But, he was finally vindicated by a man who lived here in Bristol, Virginia. It's unbelieving. You can go out and check it on the newsreels. I think it was 1985, but he was very ill in the Jones Manor Nursing Home across the bridge here, and the police came to hear his testimony, and he told that he had seen the actual murder, and Leo Frank was the man who did not commit the murder, but it took him all those years. When this happened, when he saw it, he was just a little boy, about 8 or 9 years old, that worked at the U.S. Pencil Factory. That's where Frank Leo was, the superintendent of the pencil factory. And so he finally, the state of Georgia overturned his conviction of murder. So he was finally vindicated. It's very interesting that the story actually came to Bristol, which was quite an interesting story. The guy had lived here for many years and kept it as a secret because the man told him, if you ever tell it, I will kill you and your mother. And the little, he was just like 8 or 9 years old, just a child. And so it finally, his vindication finally came. But it takes two witnesses. They didn't have a witness for him. They just, someone said, he did it, and they took, he's Jewish, we had to do it. So they killed him. They took him out and they hung him. But in, you know, in God's word, if someone if you're convicted of a crime punishable by death, the accuser in biblical times was the one who had to carry out the sentence. If someone was to be stoned to death and you accused them and they were convicted by the judge, they didn't carry it out. You had to carry that sentence out. You had to kill that person with stones, rocks, whatever you could find. So that was God's word. It took two witnesses. You can't convict someone just on somebody, one person's testimony. It takes two. So that's why they have the 71 judges who judge and rule, and then the officers actually carry out what God has put in his word. And God is telling us the reason, why was the judges for? They had to have a knowledge of the Torah. They couldn't just, you can't go down here to the courthouse and become a judge overnight. You have to study that. You have to know the law, just like the judges in Israel at this time had to know the Torah. They had to have a reasonable amount of intelligence and know how to conduct the judge, how to judge that. And they had to be a discerner of the truth. They had to know what the truth was from God's word. They could not be a stumbling block. They had to stand firm in their beliefs, and they had to also ensure that in this time of history that you didn't plant trees near the altar or trees on where the Temple Mount was at when it was erected years later. The tree stands for paganism. It also stands for the man. A tree represents a man, and in biblical times, the pagans would plant what was called a shur tree, which is a tree of fertility. But God is telling us, if you read this Torah today, to not make a statue. Now, you know, I did a little bit of research this week, and I found out that the United States has the largest pagan statue in the United States. It's here in the world. It's here in the United States. What is this pagan statue that I'm addressing? It's a statue that in Babylonian times, she was called Ishtar. And in the Roman and the Latin period of time, she was called Labateris. And if you know what was so unusual about these people that followed Ishtar and Labateris, because she was over on the Roman side and in Latin, but they sacrificed their children, and they took the blood and they dipped it in the eggs. They took eggs and dipped them into the children's blood as part of their sacrifice that they did. That's went on for many, many years. And I think, to some extent, to me personally, the abortion is following the same pattern that it's done for many, many years. And it's still, I think it's the thing that's just hanging around America's neck that's killing us on a daily basis. But just to close this morning, not to so everybody can begin to minister, but this goddess of Laturis, what did she represent? She was called the gate of freedom. And the gate of freedom was the gate to sexual perversion, sexual idolatry, and all of that was involved in that. And the people who followed her as in the pagan worship were called exiles. It's very interesting. I went back and did a little research while the name came across. And if you know who this person is, it's the Statue of Liberty that stands in the harbor. She is the gate to America, exactly what was written centuries ago. She's the gate to all of perversion in America, all the things that's going on into America. She is the one that perverts that. In the face of her, her face that's on the Statue of Liberty is the artist's mother's face. That's how it got on there. It was his mother's face that they put on this statue. And if you know anything about France, that statue was created in France. And also in France, she is on the seal of the French government also. So she is, America has the largest pagan monument in the whole world is here in America. And millions have it flown by it. Yeah. Yep. So that's the Torah portion this morning. Shabbat Shalom.
Bizut haTorah asher sham Moshe lifnei nei Israel al pi Adonai biyad Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Thank you, Bell Brothers. Good job. Let's give it up for the Bell Brothers.
Kahim he, the Lord Zipkiba, ne no teka merusha, de rahake he hi, the rey no arm, ne no tivo teka shalom, hashiveinu adonai, Kadesh Yameinu Kekedem.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Why do we always ask God to do things like that, to cause us to be turned back to you, or it says he shall renew our days as of old. Why do we always ask God to help us in the way that we go? Throughout the Bible, we're always being exhorted to ask God. Anybody have an answer for that? I think it's because we struggle as humans. You know, we were talking the other night on the prayer line about sin, and that God knew that people were going to sin before he saved them. Every person, it says the Bible, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God, when you're born again, God, and you receive forgiveness through the blood of Yeshua, and you believe in the Messiah, and his death, burial, and resurrection, he brings you into his kingdom, and he gives you eternal life and forgiveness of sin, and relationship with God. But it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect for the rest of your life. You're just beginning. You're beginning what's called a process of sanctification, of being made holy. And so it doesn't mean you're not going to stumble. And that's God always, it says, I think it's in 1 John 4:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. So God knew that we were all going to blow it as we go along in life, that at different times in our life we're going to blow it. We're not perfect. None of us are going to make it. You know, none of us keep all of his laws. None of us even know all of his laws. I don't know all of his laws, you know. But the fact is that he knew beforehand. But then the question came, well, what do you do, you know, if, you know, when you get to heaven, the Bible says we're all going to stand before God, before the judgment seat of Messiah, and the books will be open. And there's a book of deeds. There's a book of words, things that we say. There's a book of the deeds, the things that we do. Then there's the book of life, people whose names are in the book of life. There may be other books, but I know of those three. You know, the book of deeds, the book of words, and the book of life. And in Daniel 7, all the books were opened, and it says, you know, and also again in Revelation 20 or 21, I believe it is, the books were opened again. But the point of it is that we have an advocate in heaven who is going to say to the Father, you know, this one's not guilty. But the key thing, we still have to repent. We have to confess our sins, and we have to repent in life as when we sin. And I always tell people, keep a short list, you know. Keep a short list. We all mess up. We all blow it. But keep a short list, you know. Don't let your sins, the Bible calls it the word backsliding, you know, when people... There's a lot of people I know who've fallen away from the Lord. They don't follow the Lord anymore, and they became. And you could ask the question: did they really know Him to begin with? And that's debatable. But the question is, you know, some people. I knew an evangelist, a missionary, and he fell away from the Lord completely, and became an Orthodox Jew, you know, did he ever really know the Messiah, or did he? I know several people who've turned away and become Orthodox or devout Jews and turned away from Jesus and Yeshua. But, you know, if you confess your sins daily and repent and keep it close to the vest, amen? Keep your sins right here in your pocket. You know, make sure that you deal with it and deal with God, and you won't have a problem. I really think that's for me in 20, walking with the Lord 26 years, you know, He has kept me all this time, you know, because I have been able to confess and admit when I've made mistakes, you know, and ask forgiveness. And that's so important for all of us to be able to do that. We're always gonna stumble mostly against God. You know, we make mistakes, and we sin against God, and then we sin against our brothers and our sisters, humans, our neighbors. You know, we can offend somebody, we don't even know it. We've offended them. I offended somebody on Facebook the other day. You know, they offended me. They told me I was divisive. You know, I think that's a pretty harsh thing to say. You know, I was commenting on the vaccines and saying, you know, you don't know what you're putting in your body. You don't know what it's going to do to you a month, 2 months, 3 years, 5 years down the road. You don't know what effect it's going to have. You don't know. I'm not anti-vaccine. I'm just saying, what do we know? So my point was of my post was, educate yourself before you go and take the shot. Educate yourself. And somebody attacked me, and you know, my own page, and said, I was a very close friend, said I was divisive. I didn't, you know, and I answered back firmly. And that person got offended with me, you know, because I was firm. And we're very close friends, but I don't appreciate being called divisive. That's a very... Paul says, mark someone who causes division and have nothing to do with them. Romans 16:17 says, mark someone who causes division and have nothing to do with them. So someone who's divisive, it's a very serious charge to say. It's like calling somebody almost, you know, it's not quite as bad as calling them a murderer, but there's very, very few things that you put somebody out of a congregation for that the New Testament tells you, put them out. And this person was saying, you're divisive, you know. And I don't think they were really thinking through what they were saying. But anyway, I'll just leave it at that. So just keep a short list and confess your sins, deal with your sins, But we walk in grace, you know. And I'm not perfect, and I stand up here week after week after week. How do I stand up here? By what? Well, what right? Whose righteousness? By what do I stand up here? Is it my righteousness?
No, Yeshua.
It's his righteousness, right, Diane? It's by his grace I stand. And there's times when my life has been ugly, and I have felt like, Lord, I don't want to get, I really don't want to be up there. There's times I've ministered around the world in thousands of churches, and there were days when we ministered, my wife and I, for 2 years, 6 days a week and twice on Sundays. We traveled the world, 6 days a week. Do you think we didn't have a bad day? You know, you think we didn't have a day when we just didn't want to get up on stage? Sure we did. But you know what God said when I said, God, I'm not right. I'm not right with you, and I don't think I should get up there. And God said to me, this is how I get up here every week. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And so week after week, I'm up here because his grace is sufficient for me. And anybody who's up here, you're up here because his grace is sufficient for you. Amen. None of us deserves anything, but it's by his grace that we stand. Amen. Is it time for announcements?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll stop preaching.
There's a calendar, new calendar over there.
That was the first sermon. Okay, headset, please.
And I'll hold one up with you, Rabbi.
Okay, the hand's going to help me.
We have a new calendar, everyone.
Yes, we have new calendars from Israel. It's the new year starting, the biblical new year. This is a great thing that I just dropped. And
here, Rabbi.
It's, I'm glad Diane brought one because...
I knew that was going to happen.
You got to have two. See, you don't just want to buy one because you might drop one. And if you drop it, then you need Diane. You can't take Diane home. So you can't take Diane home, so you need to have two calendars. And that's why you should get two. So this is, I'm a little ringy-dingy up here, but these are our art calendars from Israel. We have an Israeli artist who painted these paintings.
Beautiful. And how much are they, Rabbi?
They're $18.
Okay.
And they're $21 if you need them. If you need us to mail them to you. But the neat thing about them is not only the pictures and the scriptures that are on each page. Has scriptures on it, but like this one is Psalm 8:3, where I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast anointed. It's written in cursive, so it's hard to read. But and then it has here, it has the Sabbaths, it has the Torah portion here, and it has the weekly Torah, it has the feasts. Has all the holidays. It has, I'm not sure if it has American holidays in it. I'm not sure. But here it has the Feast of Esther. There's Purim in March coming up this next March. And then there's the Feast of Passover. You can see in the pink. Has all the different feasts and Torah portions. It also has teachings in it. And has explains the feasts. So in the calendar has explains each feast. I wouldn't say it's exhaustive, but it does teach on each of the feasts. So it's a really neat tool. I use them all the time as a study tool, and helps me keep track of the biblical. Why get a biblical calendar? Because it's not the same. Do you know? Well, let's see, what month are we in? We're in August, so we are in, let's see what today's date is.
Elul 6,
so we're in the sixth day of the sixth month. And do you know, in Luke 1, it says the angel Gabriel visited Mary, in Luke 1. If you want to know when the Messiah was born, here's how you can tell. In Luke chapter 1, it says the angel Gabriel visited Mary in the sixth month. That's this month. And so... on the biblical calendar. But you say, Rabbi, this is the eighth month. This is August. And I say, sure it is. On the Gregorian calendar, totally different calendar. It's also a lunar calendar. But it's a Western calendar. It's a Greek calendar, a Roman calendar. But on the biblical calendar, on the Hebrew calendar, and I know somebody's going to, you know, out there, there's always people that razz me and say, you know, this is not the authentic calendar. They've lost, blah, blah. There's always people who know better. But this is the Jewish calendar. This is the calendar that Israel goes by. Mm-hmm. It's good enough for me. If it's good enough for Israel, it's good enough for me.
Amen.
You know, I mean, there's people who like to create their own Judaism. And as Paul says, and I think it's in Ephesians 5 or somewhere, he talks about people who create their own gospel and worship their own Jesus. You know, where does it say that? What chapter talks about people who follow a different gospel? Anybody remember? Is it 2 Corinthians or is it Ephesians? But it talks about people who follow a different Jesus, who follow a different gospel. And even Johnny Cash sang a song about your own personal Jesus. And, you know, in some sense, that's good. We all need our own personal Yeshua, our own personal Jesus. There's meaning to that. But we don't want that Yeshua to be different than the real Yeshua. You see what I'm saying? We don't want to create our own personal idol of Jesus. And you can do that. You can create an idol of who Jesus is. I've seen pictures of him. He looks like one of the Duke boys, you know. But he's not. That's not what he looked like, you know. It said the Bible says in Isaiah 53, he had no appearance that any we should look upon him. He was someone you wouldn't even notice in a crowd. He was probably short. He was probably looked like Woody Allen more than the Duke guy with the blonde hair, who you see him, you know, that guy bowing with the. You know, looks like one of the Allman Brothers, you know, looking up, you know, at the sky with the blonde hair and the blue eyes. He probably looked more like Woody Allen than that guy. You know, I'm being honest with you. You know, he probably looked more like Gabe Kaplan, you know, from Welcome Back, Kotter. You know, I'm being real. You know, that's probably what he looked like. He wasn't. The Bible says he wasn't physically attractive. And read Isaiah 53. I'm not making this up. You know, but we create our own image, and that's an idol. When we create our own image of what he is, you know, or what he came, how he came on the earth, you know, we're creating a false Jesus. And a lot of people out there do that. You know, we want to find the real one, right? Who wants to know the real Yeshua? Amen? So every little tool that we have, this is just one tool. But these are great. I love these calendars are fantastic for following the Jewish year. But they also have September, October, November, December, January, February. So it's like an interlinear, you know, calendar. It has both. Okay. So let me go back to Luke chapter 1, where it says the angel Gabriel visited Mary in the sixth month, which is we're in the sixth month now. If she conceived with the Holy Spirit in the sixth month. Let's say August is usually about the sixth month on the biblical calendar. August, September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April, or May. It depends. Sometimes it's, you know, it can be somewhere between April and May. I like to think he was born on Cinco de Mayo, which is my birthday. I like to think we share the same birthday. I can't prove that to you, but, you know, just a little theory I have. But anyway, no, these are cool calendars. We just got them in from Israel. We have a limited number. So please, if you want to order them, contact our ministry. If you order with a credit card online, just add $3 for shipping and we'll send it to you. You can order as many as you want. And you can order any color you want as long as it's blue. All right. Moving right along. Rebbetzin is training. She's doing flight training. And she's been sitting in our sun porch for 3-4 days from 8 o'clock in the morning to 5:30 in the evening. And she comes out periodically and she'll give me a hug. Like 3-4 times a day, she'll come out and give me a hug. And so yesterday I said to her, I said, do you get lunch? And she said, that was the last hug. That was the last hug, was lunch. And I said, okay, I guess we're not going to have lunch.
So anyway, but I heard that last night that I was so wiped out. They put new windows in my house and built a new front step, because my front step was leaking, and it took me 6 weeks to find a bricklayer who could rebuild the step and stop the leaking into my house. And thank God he fixed it. And we found one, and he was tough. And this guy had a temper, and so I just I couldn't talk to him because he would just start losing his temper and yelling. So I just said, I was at the mercy, and I just backed off and prayed that he would do it. And I asked for prayer. Thank you for praying, because he did build the step, and it's beautiful. The only thing, it's kind of cute because we have paw prints in it. Our cats walked on the wet concrete, so we have paw prints on our front step, which my wife liked it, so whatever. It's cute. Anyway. So it was been a stressful week, and with all that's going on, with the new windows put in Monday and Tuesday, and all the banging, and I just wasn't feeling good. But I have a standard, guys, and my standard is, if it's possible, I'll do it. If it's possible, I'll do it. If I can be here, I don't feel good. You ever hear that commercial? About Big Lou, they're selling some kind of insurance or something, and it says Big Lou, he's like you. Big Lou takes meds too. You heard about Big Lou? He's selling insurance. He's like, don't worry, we can get you qualified for the insurance because Big Lou takes meds too. I've been fighting cancer for 11 years. I have days when I can't even. When just the thought of going to McDonald's to get a cup of coffee is overwhelming to me. Days when just the thought of just driving a mile down the road is overwhelming. That's how difficult it is. But I don't know why I'm saying this, but I forget what was the reason I was saying this.
You're just grateful that you have this front stoop, and then you're talking.
Yeah, I'm grateful that through all the trials and tribulations, my standard is, if it's possible, be here. So if I couldn't get out of bed, like the rabbi I told you about earlier, my friend Mark Greenberg, who can't preach, I wouldn't get out of bed. But God told me, as long as you have breath, preach the gospel. As long as you have breath, preach the gospel. And so I do, And I know a lot of you don't feel good. There's people that aren't here today because they're not feeling well, and it's not necessarily a sickness that's contagious, but sometimes we gotta just, we gotta just press on. I see William. He's in pain, but he's pressing on. Amen. He presses through. And I saw Wendell come here one time, and he had been hit by a concrete mixer. Cement mixer, those trucks with the wet cement, the chute came loose, and he's a stonemason, and the chute came loose with 1,200 pounds of wet cement in that chute, and it caught him in the groin and dragged him across the foundation and landed on his chest, 1,300 pounds. And Wendell was on his back with this pipe on his chest, and he threw that thing, picked it up, and threw it off of his chest, off of his body. But it hurt his back, and he came in here like a cripple. And so, just like you all prayed for my back last week, I came down and I laid hands on Wendell and anointed him, and he couldn't even sit. He was in such agony. And I laid hands and anointed him, and God healed him instantly. And he was shouting and touching his toes. He could bend over and touch his toes. I mean, how many of you, raise your hand if you were here for that? Carol, Diane was here, Anthony, you saw that. And he did it more than once. God healed him at least two or three times. Mm-hmm.
He was dancing.
It was amazing. Yeah. I mean, a chute from a concrete cement mixer landed on his chest and dragged him across the foundation, and he threw 1,200 pounds off his chest, and he had busted back, and he came in here, and God healed him. Amazing, amazing. All right, so that's my announcements for today. So just want to invite you to come and join us
Today's message is going to be, what was the title about the Reformation? The Yeshua Reformation Part 2. Yes, the Yeshua Reformation. That there wouldn't have been a need for a Reformation had people followed Yeshua in the first place.
That's right.
If people had actually followed Yeshua in the first place, we would have not had a need for a Reformation.
Amen.
The Reformation was a correction of the direction the church was going in, mm-hmm. but it wasn't complete. It never finished. And the church never actually got off in the right direction after that. Mm-hmm. But if we had just followed Yeshua, and we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about some of what Anthony, I'm going to pick up on the goddesses that Anthony was talking about today. And we're going to dig deeper into the Yeshua Reformation that we started last week. So that's the message. Now we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. But I just want to invite people to come. If you're out there and you're watching and you're living across the country and you're looking for a place to live, I hear of terrible things in the cities. I hear of terrible things in places like Portland, Oregon, New York, L.A. And if you're looking for a place to live where life, the only thing is, you pay a little bit more for food, groceries than you did, but where houses are still, in Boston, $1 million house in Boston would cost you about $400,000 here, and a $500,000 house in Boston, if there was such a thing, would cost you about $175,000 here, $180,000. It's amazing how much cheaper it is. We have the Appalachian Trail. We have beautiful lakes here and fishing and bass fishing. And we have beautiful country. I invite people to come here. Come and join us in East Tennessee and Southwest Virginia. It's a great place. Well, the city, we have a big sign. It says Bristol, Tennessee, Virginia, a good place to live. It's a good place to live. So we want to invite you to come. If you're looking for a great place to live and raise a family, it's still you don't feel the craziness of America that you hear about elsewhere. And our kids go to school and they're not being taught this critical race theory and all this stuff. It hasn't hit here yet, thank God. And it's normal. Life is still somewhat normal here. And we just thank God for that. All right, let's pray for the offering. If you're watching online and you'd like to support for Zion Sake Ministries, you can do so right there online via PayPal or credit card. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the offerings and the tithes. Thank you for each person who gives, Lord. Pray that you bless them 100-fold and that you meet their needs. All their needs, Lord, that you bless them, and your word says, Lord, that you will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too big to contain, and that you will rebuke the devourer in our lives if we tithe, we bring the tithe into the storehouse. So we just give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We thank you, and please remember to give alms. If you have any spare change, we have a basket there for the poor. So in the name of Yeshua, may God bless you as you give. Amen. Let's do the offering, and then
song, Days of Elijah.
Yes.
Isaac.
Just music now, I think.
saw the days of your servant Moses, righteous beings being restored. And though these are days of great trials, and gladness and sorrow, so we are the voice in the desert.
Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the stars. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee, out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Was and who is, and who is to come? Who was and who is to come?
God. Before we begin, I just want to just say one other couple things. You know, we're going to sing a song called Why Should I Be Afraid? And I've been getting stuff. The governor of Tennessee signed an executive order this past week authorizing camps for really, it's very vague. And I know when they're vague, that means it could be anybody they could put in there. It's, you know, and in Section 18 of Executive Order 83 of the governor of Tennessee basically authorized the use of FEMA camps to put, and I have several articles on this with actually, it's legitimate, you know, and governors across the country are doing this, and they've been building these camps. I've seen them for years, for two decades. Former Governor Jesse Ventura used to have a TV show, and he actually went to one of these camps, which is like a prison, and they wouldn't let him in. Now, in federal prisons, they'll let you in. Anybody can come in. They wouldn't let him in. He's a former governor, and he knocked on the door, and they said, he asked, what is this place? It looks like a prison camp. And they wouldn't tell him. And I remember watching the show. And these camps are all over the country, and there's even one in Kingsport, Tennessee. Who are they for? You know, some say, I've heard it said that, well, somebody said to me, they're for illegal aliens in Tennessee, that if they want to, you know, put, if too many illegals come, that they're going to put illegals in there and refugees, you know. But then on the other hand, I heard say anybody who's not vaccinated or who's higher risk for COVID can be put. And I think that's more the intention. And ultimately, the Jews. It's always the Jews who end up in the camps. Jews and other people. There's always, in the Second World War, in the Holocaust, it was the Jews and the homosexuals and the gypsies and anybody who was, you know, didn't fit in with what was deemed the right people, you know. And I think today, who are these camps for? Anybody who's deemed not to be the right people. And, you know, it's kind of creepy. It's kind of creepy. But should we expect any less from this, society we're living in? This, you know, I won't get political, but this society that we're living in, should we? And it's not just Democrat. I mean, Republicans, these camps, it all started with the Patriot Act. It probably started even before that. Creating these ability to take away your liberties, and you should know about it. And I didn't. I have articles to give you, which I'll try to print when you were at lunch. I'll try to print them so I can give you copies of these articles, so you know what's going on. Because you need to be aware, and we need to meet. We need to talk about, you know, how to deal with this stuff, which we'll talk about at lunch. But anyway. The song we're going to worship is called Why Should I Be Afraid? And with Yeshua, we have no reason to fear. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, and welcome Matthew. Praise the Lord. Let's give it up for Matthew. Hallelujah. Matthew's with us today. Matthew, Matthew's just new to Tennessee. He came from Middle Tennessee. And are you from Middle Tennessee, or did you come from somewhere else? From Missouri. Okay. Well,
welcome.
I always tell people I came from Boston. I say, I got here as quick as I could. But you like that stuff. That drew you here, huh? That's awesome. Well, that's, you know, anything, whatever it takes, we want people to come, you know, come and join us.
Fresh mountain air.
Amen. We're glad you're with us today, Matthew. Hope you're enjoying it. All right. Why should we be afraid? My sound, turn it up, please. Why should I be afraid?
Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa.
Lord is my strength and my strong tower. Why should I be afraid?
Are you afraid?
Lord is my strength and my strong tower. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, 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 whoa.
I need
his sanctuary in the day of war. I will stand and see the victory, for the battle is
sing it. Oh, 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 oh. That's Hebrew. Oh, 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 oh.
Lord is my help in time of trouble. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my help in times of trouble. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, whoa, whoa.
Help me with the Hebrew. Whoa, whoa, whoa,
whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hide me in His sanctuary in the day of war. And see the victory, for the battle is the Lord. Whoa, 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 stand and shout the victory.
Oh, Kadosh lecha. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Hear this humble prayer. Make me kadosh, kadosh lecha. Lord, I come to you with a humble heart, seeking more of you, wanting less of me, wanting more of you. From my deepest part, God mercy comes an urgent prayer that my heart's desire is to you draw near, holy unto you. Holy unto you. Hear this humble prayer and make me holy unto you. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. Kadosh, kadosh lecha. This humble prayer, make me kadosh, kadosh lecha. Give myself to you on the altar lay. Spirit, come and fill, so that I can more follow and obey. Let your light more shine in this wounded heart. Clean and purify, so that you can more of yourself impart. Holy unto you, holy unto you. Hear this humble prayer. Kadosh lecha, kadosh, kadosh lecha. Hear this humble prayer. Make me kadosh, kadosh lecha.
Kadosh lecha. Hear this humble prayer. Make me kadosh, kadosh lecha.
Abraham's son. Hear the words of your father. Hear the promise of love. I will make you a blessing. So count the stars if you can. You will be a great nation. I will give you this land. I will bring you back home. Bring you back home, oh my children. You will no longer roam, lost and alone in the night. There is nothing on earth that could take you away once I gather you under my wings. I will bring you all back home again. You wandered like strangers to the ends of the earth. I will send you a savior. I will finish my work. You have no other shepherd. You have no other Lord. Green pastures are waiting in Zion once more. I will bring you back home. Bring you back home, oh my children. You will no longer roam, lost and alone in the night. There is nothing on earth that could take you away, so I gather you under my wings. I will bring you all back home. Pray for the peace.
Look to the east. For the sun rises sudden and fierce. Every prophet and priest, a king in the city, will look for the one they have pierced.
We'll mourn for the one we have pierced. Don't fear, O my daughters,
O sons of Abraham.
I will wash you with water.
I will give you the lamb.
Though your sins were like scarlet,
they'll be whiter than snow.
Back home, I'll bring you back home, oh my children. They will no longer roam, lost and alone in the night. There is nothing on earth can take you away. I gather you under my wings. I will bring you all back home. Bring you all back home. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. Shema Yisrael Eloheinu. Adonai Echad, Shema Yisrael. Adonai Echad, Shema Yisrael. Adonai Echad.
in heaven. And here am I on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you.
And I'll stand in awe of you. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. I am so in love with you. The simplest of all love songs I want to sing to you. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you.
Yes, I'll stand in awe of you.
Yes, I'll stand. I am so in love with you. In heaven, here am I on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Yeshua, I am so in love with you. Stand in awe of you, Jesus. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. Now let my words be few. Yeshua, I am so in love with you. Stand in awe of you. Yeshua. Yes, I'll stand in awe of you. And I'll let my words be few. Yeshua, I am so in love with you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. That's good, Carol. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the worship. And we're going to move to the Lord's table, Shulchan Adonai, and communion. If you're watching online and you'd like to join us, if you have some fruit of the vine, some grape juice, whatever you have, or some matzah or crackers, feel free to get some at this time. And I'm gonna move over to the table of the Lord, and we're gonna share the bread and the wine. Although we're not drinking real wine, although Yeshua did. They did it at Passovers. They drank real wine, and they still do. But we're gonna have these are COVID-free cups. No COVID. Or in Hebrew, it would say low COVID. No COVID. Low COVID. Everybody say low COVID. Low means no. I'm going to teach you a word today. Everybody say low. Low is no. Cain, say Cain. Cain is yes. Low is no. Okay? So low COVID, no COVID. Praise the Lord. All right. So Yeshua took the cup on a Passover. He said to the disciples as they were entering the city, he said, you'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. In Luke 22, he said, ask the man of the good man carrying the pitcher of water, where is the upper room where I may celebrate the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. And they prepared the Passover, it says. They prepared the Passover. And Yeshua, later on in the night, at the Passover, he celebrated the Passover meal, which was the Last Supper, with his disciples. And so he took the cup, the third cup, and he blessed it. And Jews take it after the meal. It's traditional in every religious Jewish Passover, traditional Passover, to take the third cup. It's called the cup of redemption. And we take it after the meal along with the... actually, let's turn my headset, please. We take it with the little piece of bread called the afikomen, which is also taken after the meal. It's a piece of matzah. And the two are taken together. And Yeshua said something unusual and said, oh, let me just bless it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. And then he would have blessed the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And so he said this cup, we call the cup of redemption, the third cup of the Passover meal, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And then he spoke of the afikomen, the little piece of bread at Passover that we all take after the meal. And Jews call it dessert. I was taught to call it dessert. And then after we ate the dessert, they served us more dessert. Usually strawberry shortcake made with angel food cake, which has no leaven in it. But anyway, that was traditional dessert for us, strawberry shortcake. Then they started getting fancy and making... chocolate, look really rich chocolate cake without leaven in it. You know, you ever have that stuff that's like a brownie? It's really rich. It's just like chocolate. I mean, it's like eating chocolate, you know. It's good. Anyway, so we're going to take the cup. And Yeshua said of the bread, he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Nobody had ever said that before. He always did that. He always said things that nobody ever said, you know.
And he always rocked people's worlds, you know. It's like they're all going along, like, yeah, it's going to be just a regular Passover. Yeah, and then Yeshua goes and says something. This is my body. This is the blood of the new covenant, you know. What new covenant, you know? We're going to talk about that today, the new covenant. We're going to continue with that. We're going to go deep. We're going to take it to another level. So I invite all believers in Yeshua. The Bible says he's the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was buried 3 days and three nights, that he rose from the dead on the third day. If you believe that, and that God has forgiven you of your sins, and you know the Messiah personally, God has revealed his Son to you, we invite you to come to the Lord's table, this table of grace. And I'm losing my tallit. But anyway, we invite you to come to the table if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord and you'd like to meet him, then just bow your head and pray with me. If you'd like to meet the Messiah, if you don't know him, let's all just bow our heads. And if there's anyone here, and just raise your hand. If you don't know the Messiah and you'd like to meet him, just say, pray with me. It's not what you say, it's what's in your heart. If you're watching at home, if you're in your car, if you're, you know, sitting at a picnic table, watching on your computer in a Starbucks, wherever you are, just pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I have broken your laws. I don't even know all your laws. I have made mistakes and I have messed up. I've hurt people. I have wounded close friends and I've wounded family. I've wounded people that I care about. And I've wounded you. And Father, I need forgiveness. And so with this prayer, I receive Yeshua, Jesus, as the Messiah, as my Messiah. Lord, come in and dwell in my heart and wash me with your blood of your Son. Wash me with the water of the Holy Spirit and make me a new creation today, right here, right now. Make me a new creation and put my name in your book of life, Lord, forever and ever. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you met the Messiah for the first time and you really feel God's done something in your life, contact me if you're watching online, or, you know, feel free to contact me and I have a gift for you. Anyway, you can call us, leave a message. Nobody's in the office, but you can leave a message. We'll call you back, or email us. Message us, go to our Facebook page, and praise the Lord. But to everyone else, I say, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen.
Shall we pray? Play the Breathe On Me song by Marty Goetz?
It's all right, sweetheart.
It's all right.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord. I'm having trouble keeping this on, so I'm gonna set it down. Today's message is Josh, just wait for me to pray and get a good get my good side. Seriously. I'm gonna pray. Today's message is the Yeshua Reformation, the Yeshua Reformation Part 2. Last week was Part 1, and this week is Part 2. And so I'm excited, Lord. We just ask your anointing on this word, that you anoint me and empty me of Joe, Lord. Empty me of Joe, and bring forth your message now in the name of Yeshua. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see truth from your word, I pray. Thank you, God. Let us not leave here the way we came in. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds now as we hear this message. And speak to us, Lord. Let the word go forth. Your word says that your word does not return void. We ask in Yeshua's name, and now bind the enemy, bind the strong man in Yeshua's name. And Josh, you can turn that on, please. Thank you. And hallelujah. Thank you. Well, I want to welcome our friends joining us on Facebook. Thank you, Josh, for turning that on. And shalom, Facebook friends. God bless you. We're glad you're with us today. I'm Rabbi Joe, and today's message is the Yeshua Reformation. And part two last week was part one. If you want to hear it, you can go scroll back to a week ago. Now, before I get into the message, I just want to remind people, a week from tomorrow, we have rented a boat. So we're going out on the lake. We've rented a pontoon boat, and we have two boats, so we have renting an extra boat. We have another boat, and we're going out on the lake to spend Sunday on the lake and just picnic and swim and worship. And so I just need a show of hands of anybody that would like to join us. It's if anybody who's here or anybody who's not here, call us if you'd like to join us. But anybody who's here and you'd like to go that you haven't, just want to get a head count. So even if you've already said you're going, please raise your hand. Tom and Carrie are going, and three, Carol's going, the boys is three. Anybody else that would like to come? Go. We have five. Do we have six? We have six. Going for six. Six. Can I get six? Six. How about seven? Can I get seven? Going for seven here. Diane, are you coming with us? Not coming? What's that?
Not this time.
Diane's going to miss the trip. All right. Can we get six? Can we get one more person? Anybody else? All right. What's that? You going to try? Okay. Well, it's. I hope you can make it. There's no steps. It's just step right onto the boat. It's flat. And so if there's anything, it's like one little, like 6 inches or 5 inches, but it's pretty easy to get onto. You can just relax, very comfortable. But no charge. We're just taking donations for it. And so if anybody would like to contribute to the cost of the boat, it's going to cost about $500 to rent the boat. We've already taken up a few hundred, and somebody has graciously offered to cover the difference. If anybody would like to make a contribution, you can do so back there. And if you'd like to join us, just call our ministry during the week. If you'd like to go out on our next Sunday, if you've never been on the lake here in Bristol, you'd like to spend the day. We're going to go out about 11 o'clock. And we'll come back. We have to have it back by 6. I will promise to take us out in the shade so that we're not too overwhelmed by sun in the heat of the day. And then we'll mix it up a little bit so that we'll get some sun and shade. But anybody's welcome to come with us. Any friends are welcome to come. Just let us know. Okay? All right, I want to thank everybody who did the newsletter this week, and God bless you for helping with the newsletter, Who is the Bride of Messiah? If you'd like to sign up for our newsletter, just go to the website that's on the Facebook, or go to our website, and you can sign up. The newsletter teaching this month is called Who is the Bride of Messiah? I thought it was a pretty cool newsletter. I was blown away by some of the things God showed me as I was writing it, and I think you will be too if you haven't been following these messages. But today's message right now is the Yeshua Reformation, part two. Let's begin. I was on a prayer walk one night many years ago when I heard a voice say to me, "Joe, tell them that I rose from the dead on Passover." Tell the people that I rose from the dead on Passover. Now, this is a Passover message, sort of, but it's not Passover, but it applies to everything we've been talking about. So even though it's a little out of season, the message is in season. So bear with me, okay? The Lord said to me, "Joe, tell them I rose from the dead on Passover." Passover is a week-long holiday that begins on the 14th day of the first month. Now, we've been talking about the calendar, and we have our new calendars in, And so we've been talking about the biblical months. The first month is not January. It actually, of course, was called Nisan. In Tennessee, it would be a Nisan. Nisan. It's a nice month. It's a Nisan. Okay. But in Jewish, it's Nisan. Nisan. Now, it's like the car. It's Japanese. It's a Nisan. But in Tennessee, it's a Nisan. It's Nisan. So the first month is Nisan. Nisan. Okay. And it corresponds to about the end of March, the beginning, early April. It can be anywhere from the middle of March to the end of middle of April. And that's when the month of Nisan is. Okay. And so that's New Year's. Biblical New Year's falls in the spring. Okay. So if you get yourself one of these calendars, you'll learn that the biblical New Year is actually in the spring of our year, of our Western year. Who do you think, which calendar do you think God follows? Our calendar, the January, February, March, April, May, or do you think God follows His calendar? God follows His calendar. That's right. And that's one of the things about the Reformation that we have to fix, because we've created our own calendar, and you know, we're good at creating our own things that we want to do, especially in this world we're living in. They like to create all kinds of new stuff, you know, like boys and girls prisons, and you know, that's a new thing, where people who feel like they're women who commit crimes and go to prison are now allowed to go to women's prisons. And amazingly, women are getting pregnant in all female prisons. Isn't that amazing? And so to solve the problem, they're giving out free condoms to these women. You know, they're giving out free condoms to the women to help them avoid getting pregnant by the other women. I haven't figured that one out, but I'm thinking that the Geico Gecko's involved somehow. I just don't know how yet. I'm trying to put it all together. But let's continue on, okay? So anyway, Nisan. So, all right, I always have to lighten it up before I pow or I whack you, okay? So it was on the first day of the week. It was on the first day of the week, Sunday, Matthew 28, 1 through 6, that Yeshua, so when was the Sabbath? If you turn to Matthew 28, and I got my trusty Bible here, for those who don't know what this is a Bible. And in Matthew 28, in the New Testament, it says, verse 1, if you have any question when the Sabbath is, any New Testament, I'm talking about the New Testament Sabbath, not the Old Testament Sabbath. We know when that is. But this is the New Testament Sabbath, and it says in Matthew 28, right here, in case you were wondering, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it, and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Yeshua, Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead.'" Praise the Lord. I'm going to stop there. So when did he rise? Well, on the day after the Sabbath. When do Christians observe the resurrection? On Resurrection Sunday, and of course others call it Easter Sunday, right? But they believe he rose from the dead. They're not wrong. He rose from the dead on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Now, interestingly, in the biblical calendar, or in the days of the week in Hebrew, Sunday is day one. Monday is day... They don't have names for the days of the week. There's no Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. In Hebrew, it's Yom Echad, which is Sunday. Yom Sheni is Monday, is the second day. Yom Shlishi is Tuesday, the third day. Yom Revi'i is Wednesday, the fourth day. Yom Chamishi is Thursday, the fifth day. Yom Shishi is Friday, that's the sixth day. And then Shabbat is Saturday, and that's the seventh day, Shabbat. And then Sunday starts all over again with day one, Yom Echad. And so that's how Jews, that's the Jewish, that's the days of the week in Hebrew. Yom Echad, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, Yom Revi'i, Yom Chamishi, Yom Shishi, and then Shabbat. Okay? So it's very clear that Sabbath was Saturday, and Yeshua rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The Christians are not wrong about that, but it wasn't the Sabbath. It was the day after the Sabbath. That's how we know the Sabbath is Saturday. So I'll just leave that one alone right now, because that could take me down a big rabbit trail, so we're not going to go down there. But so Yeshua rose from the dead right smack in the middle of Passover. In fact, the actual day of his resurrection is called the Feast of First Fruits, Leviticus 23:9-11. The Apostle Paul confirmed this to us in 1 Corinthians 15:20-21. He says, "But now Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead." So how did Passover and the Feast of First Fruits get changed to Easter? Well, let's read on and we'll find out, okay? Now, First Fruits was the holiday on the Sunday during Passover. The first Sunday of Passover was the Feast of First Fruits. And so in the Bible, if you read in Leviticus 23, it talks about the Feast of First Fruits. And again, Paul referenced it and said, Messiah is our first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15:20-21, who has been raised from the dead. So actually, the day of first fruits, which always fell on a Sunday, interestingly, the Hebrew word for the day of the resurrection is first fruits. The Hebrew word is escaping me right now, but that's the name for the day of the holiday. That's the real name. For Easter, Christians call Easter Sunday. And one of the questions we're going to answer today is why don't Christians call it first fruits? Why don't they celebrate first fruits? Why do they call it Easter? That's part of the reason we're talking about this, the Yeshua Reformation, okay, and how it was changed. So that's the question. How did Passover and the Feast of First Fruits get changed to Easter? And so forth. So Luke 22:7-8 says, "Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Yeshua sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare Passover for us, so that we may eat it.' 24 hours later, the Lord would be crucified and buried. The feast of unleavened bread, Passover, lasts." By the way, Jews call the feast of unleavened bread, which is a 7-day holiday, they call it Passover. It's, so Jews have come to call the whole week Passover, and not just the day of unleavened bread, but they call the whole holiday Passover now. So it lasts for 7 days, and Yeshua was crucified and buried, and he rose from the dead during those 7 days of Passover. Actually, if he was buried 3 days and three nights, and it's a 7-day holiday, he had to be right in the middle of Passover. Was the day of the resurrection, and the Feast of First Fruits was right in the middle, smack in the middle, that year, okay? All right, so in Leviticus 23:6, it says, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover." So again, let's look at our trusty biblical calendar, and we'll go to the spring, and we'll see in March when Passover begins, and it's in April, actually. Begins on the 15th of April is the 14th day of Nisan. Nisan is the first month. Actually, it's Nisan in Hebrew. It's Nisan, and that's the first day of Passover, okay? So that's why it's so wonderful to have these calendars, amen? Have I given enough plugs for the calendar? All right. Can I get an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Or you can give me a a hallelujah. And if you don't like it, get over it, okay? All right, let's move on. So Yeshua celebrated Passover every year while he dwelt among us, as did his disciples and his family members. Can you turn my mic up here a little bit, please? Just up here. His first followers from among the Gentiles also celebrated Passover, and this biblical tradition continued among the believers for the first 3 centuries. That's right. For 300 years, thousands of believers celebrated Jesus' resurrection as Passover. So what happened to change that? This mic is my head mic, my lapel mic, please. What changed that? How was the Passover stopped? How did it stop? Well, there was a huge controversy in the church of the early 4th century concerning the date on which the resurrection was to be remembered. It also involved a political maneuver to change the name of the holiday. Now, this controversy is often referred to either as the Passover controversy or, if you want to get more technical, the Quarto Deciman controversy. Quarto Deciman. I think it's just easier to say the Passover controversy. But that's what it was. It was called the Passover controversy. According to authors Reuven Schmaltz and Raymond Fisher, Eusebius, the Gentile bishop of Caesarea, in his early church history, tells us much about the second century schism. Schism is a split directed against the Judeo-Christians on the subject of Easter. The Nazarenes had always celebrated, this is a quote of Eusebius, about Eusebius, the Gentile bishop in the second century, saying that there was a split in the second century directed against the Judeo-Christians on the subject of Easter. The Nazarenes had always celebrated the Lord's Supper on the 14th of Nisan, or the Passover Eve, the Eve of Passover. Even many of the original Eastern Gentile churches followed the custom. Pope Victor, who was Pope from 189 to 199, instructed that church synods or councils should meet on the subject in Caesarea in Israel. The church see of Palestine, the see is like the Holy See. I don't know what that is. I think that's like a council of bishops or something. The see, not the S-E-A, but the S-E-E-E, S-E-E, see, of Palestine. Only Gentile bishops attended the meeting, although there were many Judeo-Christian groups in the land and Jewish bishops that were not invited. Bellarmino Bagatti, the Franciscan archaeologist and historian of Jerusalem, in his book, The Church from the Circumcision, suggests that the Jewish bishops of the land were intentionally boycotted from the meeting by the Gentile bishops so that the latter could decide for themselves on the Easter usage without opposition. As he writes, the fixing of Easter on a Sunday resulted in a certain manner in taking from the hands of the Judeo-Christians a predominance, power. We talked about this last week, how the early Catholic Church, known as the Byzantine Church, changed the Bible. They took words like in the King James, Acts chapter 12, verse 4, where it says in the King James, it says Easter, but the word in Greek is Pasqua, which is Passover. So they intentionally changed that word, Pasqua, as Passover, to mean Easter. They did that intentionally so that, we're going to get to that. Just know that it was intentional, that Easter was inserted in there instead of Passover, and there was a reason for that. We talked last week about how Christ is the end of the law and Romans 10:4, and I asked you guys how many have been taught that in Romans 10:4, when it says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, that you've been taught that he is the law is done away with. Raise your hand if you've been taught that. that Christ is the end of the law, therefore the law, the Torah, has been done away with. It no longer is necessary because he's the end of the law. Raise your hand if you've been taught that, and if you heard that in a church, any church, you've heard it. Okay, so several of you have heard that. All right, I have too. And so we talked about how that word end, again, is put in there, but it really doesn't mean end. It's the word in Greek is telos, and it means target. Christ is the target. If you put the right word in there, it changes the whole meaning of the sentence. Christ is the target of the law. What's a telos? Comes from the word telescope. And what is a telescope used for? Well, if you're shooting a bow and arrow, if you're shooting a crossbow and you have a scope, or if you're shooting a gun at a target, you're trying to hit the target, and the telescope helps you find your mark. It helps you see it and aim. Amen? So telos points you. Everybody say point. Point. So the telos is what points us. The Old Testament was pointing us to the Messiah. Get it? The target. He's the target, and the Old Testament was like a telescope pointing us to the Messiah all along, and that's what the sentence means. Not that the law is over, but the way it was translated makes you think, again, and this was done intentionally to cause, we're going to talk about why it was done. We'll get there. Okay? So let's move on. Eusebius, a bishop during the 4th century, wrote that the churches in Asia celebrated Passover according to the teachings of the apostles. He said the churches of all Asia, guided by a remoter tradition, supposed that they ought to keep the 14th day of the moon for the festival of the Savior's Passover. Okay, so the churches in Asia, guided by a remoter tradition, get it? Remote, like old... foreign, marginalized tradition, strange tradition, suppose that they ought to keep Passover, that Passover was remote. the day the Lord was crucified, that was a remote holiday. That wasn't important. The 14th day of the moon for the festival of the Savior's Passover, in which day the Jews were commanded to kill the Paschal Lamb. Eusebius further reports that councils of bishops convened to decide the issue of when to observe the resurrection. The debate was essentially between the bishops of Asia in the east and the bishops of Rome in the west. The bishops, however, of Asia, persevering in observing the custom handed down to them from their fathers, were headed by Polycrates. He indeed had also set forth the tradition handed down to them in a letter which he addressed to Victor and the Church of Rome. Victor was the Bishop of Rome. And we said he therefore observed the genuine day, Passover, neither adding thereto nor taking therefrom. For in Asia great lights have fallen asleep. So Polycrates was for Passover. He was a supporter of Passover. And he wrote to Victor, he said, for in Asia, great lights, great people, have fallen asleep, which shall rise again in the day of the Lord's appearing, and which he will come with glory from heaven and will raise up all the saints. Philip, one of the 12 apostles, who sleeps in Hierapolis, and his two aged virgin daughters, his other daughter also, who having lived under the influence of the Holy Ghost, now likewise rests in Ephesus. Moreover, John, who rested upon the bosom of our Lord, who also was a priest and bore the sacerdotal plate, both a martyr and a teacher, he is buried in Ephesus. Also, Polycarp of Smyrna, who was a disciple. Polycarp was the disciple of John, okay? And so of Smyrna, both bishop and martyr, all these, listen, this is very important, all these people observe the 14th day of the Passover, Nisan, the 14th month, the 14th day of the first month. They observed the 14th day as Passover according to the gospel, deviating in no respect, but following the rule of faith. Upon this, Victor, the bishop of Rome, forthwith endeavored to cut off all the churches of Asia, to cancel them. We call it cancel culture. He endeavored to cut them off back then, and together with the neighboring churches as heterodox from the common unity. In other words, as not following the common unity, which was to do Easter on Easter Sunday, which is not done, has nothing to do with, let's just say Easter has no connection to Passover. Amen. Everybody just says, Easter has no connection to Passover. No connection whatsoever. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's not the Easter ham. Okay? No connection whatsoever. All right? So let's move on. Okay. Upon this, Victor, the bishop of the Church of Rome, forthwith endeavored to cut off the churches of all Asia, together with the neighboring churches as heterodox from the common unity, and he publishes abroad by letters and proclaims that all the brethren are wholly excommunicated. So he excommunicated. It's kind of like what they're doing with this vaccine. They want to excommunicate you from being an American citizen. They want to possibly lock you up in a camp, take away your freedom, take away your rights if you don't. I'm just using this as an example. If you don't do what they tell you to do and follow, follow exactly as they instruct you. And that's exactly what he was doing right here. He was saying, if you don't follow the common way, the way that the Roman church is doing it, you are excommunicated. You're cut off from, you're no longer a citizen. You're no longer a citizen of the church. You're no longer a member. You're excommunicated. You're gone. You're out. You are out of the church, okay? All right, let's go on. So the Jewish and Gentile believers in Yeshua and Jesus of Israel and all Asia were excommunicated by the Catholic, or the Byzantine, it was called the Byzantine Church then, because they celebrated Passover and not Easter, which was a pagan fertility holiday. And this goes to what Anthony was saying. Was a pagan fertility holiday named after the Babylonian fertility goddess Ishtar and equally related to other pagan fertility goddesses such as Isis in Egypt and Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians in Lebanese, Astarte, etc. You can Google these ladies Dionysus, I believe, to find out more. Diana, Diane, your name actually comes from the name of a pagan goddess. I know you're not pagan, but that's where your name comes from. And it's a lovely name. My sister's name is Molly Diane Bell. You know, my parents named her after a pagan goddess, which shows you how little my parents knew about pagan goddesses. I'm actually the only one. They named my brother Mark, who was a New Testament name. I don't think they realized that. But they did name me Joseph David. First they named me David Joseph, but they changed it after I was born to Joseph David. So I'm the only one in my family. My other sister is Barbara Ann. Barbara Ann, take my hand. Well, she was born in 1948, so she actually lived through that song. And people probably sang it to her a million times. But I'm the only one they actually named biblically, you know, intentionally. Joseph, David, David, Joseph, whatever. Maybe my life wouldn't have been as painful if they had named me, stuck with David, Joseph, and not put me Joseph, David first. I don't know. I just wonder sometimes. But anyway, let's move on. All right. So there were others like Irenaeus, who with much severity exhorted Victor to withdraw his decree. So Irenaeus was trying to, you know, stop the excommunication of the Jews and the Asian Gentile bishops who were celebrating the Passover. Irenaeus was a good guy. He exhorted Victor to withdraw his decree, but Irenaeus reminded Victor of what had happened about 50 years earlier. A guy named Anicetus, the bishop of Rome at that time, had tried to persuade Polycarp, the disciple of John, for neither could Anicetus persuade Polycarp not to observe the Passover, because he had always observed it with John. the disciple of our Lord, and the rest of the apostles with whom he associated. So Eusebius tells us, says that this about Polycarp, and this is what Eusebius said. He said he always taught what he had learned from the apostles, what the church had handed down, and what is the only true doctrine, Passover. Eusebius was telling what Polycarp had learned from John to keep the Passover. Thus, the early church writings bear witness to the fact that the apostles, including John and Philip, as well as their esteemed disciples, such as Polycarp, continued in their observance of the Passover long after the resurrection of the Lord. According to Dan Gruber, the church at Rome continued to press for its own supremacy. Jerusalem had already been physically destroyed, but it still had to be destroyed as a spiritual competitor. Now, some of you might remember a few weeks ago when I said, we're all going to Jerusalem. Come, let us go up. Isaiah 2 says, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And the nations will stream to the mountain of the house of the Lord. And he will teach us his paths and his ways. Amen? He will teach us his paths and his ways. So in the day the Messiah comes, in the millennium, all the nations will stream to the mountain of the Lord. Zechariah 14:16 says, all the nations will come and celebrate the Feast of Sukkot, which is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. They will all come and celebrate the Feast of Sukkot, or they will have no rain. So during the millennium, people from the nations will stream. Zechariah 14:16-17, you read it for yourself. They will come to Jerusalem and celebrate the feast in the millennium of Sukkot, which is the feast of John 7, where Yeshua, his brothers, asked him to come up with them, and he said, no, my time hasn't come yet. You go on without me, because he knew they were going to kill him if he went with them. But he waited until the Jews had partied enough and had enough schnapps and brandy that they weren't going to kill him. And because they really party when those feasts go on, they really have a good time. And by the middle of the feast, they're not thinking about killing anybody. They're thinking about killing the bottle. And I'm serious. That's the way they did it. They drank a lot of wine in those feasts. They drank a lot of brandy, and they still do today, to this day. And so, if you've had as much wine and brandy as my ancestors, and even my Jewish relatives to this day, and do on these feasts, you would know that by the middle of the feast, nobody's killing anybody. So Yeshua showed up in the middle of the feast, and he said, he cried out, and that's in John 7, the Feast of Sukkot, which we're all going to celebrate. All the nations are going to go to Jerusalem and celebrate, in Zechariah 14:16. And he showed up on that very feast and said, if any man thirsts, let him come to me, and out of his belly will flow forth rivers of living water, Yeshua said, on that Feast of Sukkot. So Gentiles, it says from Sabbath, Isaiah 66 says, from Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon to new moon, which means all Jewish holidays are either on Sabbaths or new moons. So from Sabbath to Sabbath or new moon to new moon, all flesh, how much flesh? All flesh shall come and worship before me, says the Lord. From Sabbath to Sabbath and new moon. So in the millennium, when the Lord comes back, how much flesh? All flesh is going to come and worship. So this is the Yeshua, Reformation. So this brings us back, and I'm going to talk about it more, but we talked about last week how at Caesarea Philippi, when Yeshua was up there with his disciples, and he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And your English Bible says, Peter said, you are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Yeshua says, truly, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And from now on, your name is Peter, or Kepha. Some Bibles say Kepha, some say Peter. And on this rock, it says, I will build my church. In your Christian Bible, it says, on this rock, I will build my church. So the Catholics took that to mean that the Catholic would Peter was the first pope, and on his shoulders, and they would build the church. A new thing, a new religion. Everybody say a new religion. A new religion was now, and I asked you the question last week. Was Yeshua creating a new religion, or was he reforming an old one? He was reforming an old one. He was straightening out Judaism. Yeshua was straightening out Judaism. He was reforming the Jewish religion, and he was saying on this truth, not on this rock, not on Peter, but on the truth, the rock, the fact, on this truth, I am going to build my congregation. We talked all about last week how the word ecclesia does not mean church. It means assembly, congregation. It means the people. It means the meeting. Tyndale, who translated, the first translator of the Bible into English, Englishman who was burned at the stake by the Catholic Church for translating the Bible into English, he also never used the word church. Wherever it said ecclesia in Greek, he translated it as congregation. And for that, he also was burned at the stake. They probably took some of his guts out for that one. You know, they were good at doing that. They like to, you know, draw and quarter. They like to draw and quarter people and burn them. And they were really, sadistic, the English. It's amazing that they've lasted 1,000 years with all the horrible things they did to people. The murder and execution of Protestants against Catholics, Catholics against Protestants, and Catholics and Protestants against Jews. And they kicked the Jews out twice out of England, killed them, raped them, took their property, raped their women, burned them at the stake, did horrible things to the Jews, and yet the country has lasted 1,000 years. The monarchy of England, from Alfred the Great all the way to Queen Elizabeth II, and we'll see if there's another king after she's gone. We'll see if Charles or William gets the throne, or if there is another king. Let's go on here. So begs the question that we talked about last week. What was Yeshua doing, and why were all these changes made, like the end of the law instead of the goal of the law? Or Christ was what the law was, the Torah is what the law was pointing us to, was pointing us to Messiah. If it said that, then that has a whole different meaning than Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, and that the law is done away with. And, you know, there's New Testament-only churches out there. New Testament-only, you know. I'm sorry, brother, I'm keeping you long. That's okay. That you're standing. I understand. I do the same. I sit, I stand, I sit, I stand. anyway, so why, you know, they were trying intentionally to create a new religion. They were creating a new religion of Christianity. They were doing away with anything Jewish. I said last week I created a new term, a new word, de-Jewify. They were de-Jewifying the faith of the God of Israel. They de-Jewified the faith of the God of Israel by inserting words like in Acts 12:4 in the King James Bible, where it says Passover, and they put in Easter. Easter has nothing to do with Passover. We learned last week that the word for church is kariakon in Greek, not ecclesia. But every time in your Strong's Concordance, when you see the word church, it matches ecclesia. They say that ecclesia is church. If you look in your Strong's Concordance, it's word 1577, I think it is, or something, in the Strong's Concordance. And it's every time but one time, it's used another word, but it's not. The Greek word for church is kariakon. Kariakon. In English, it's church, C-Y-R-C-E or C-I-R-C-E. In Germanic, it's kirk, K-I-R-C-H-E, kirk, or K-I-R-K. Like Dunkirk, but a kirk is a church, and a kariakon is a church, and a kurios, everybody say kurios, That means Lord. Do you know that the sacred name of God, the holy name, the unpronounceable name, we call it the Tetragrammaton. We Jews call it the Tetragrammaton. That's a fancy name for the unpronounceable name, the name of the Father. Then, and all 500 or so manuscripts of the New Testament, not one manuscript, and I went to two professors of Greek at Christian colleges, and I asked them, does the name of the Tetragrammaton, is there ever an attempt to translate it from the Greek into, from the Hebrew into Greek, like Yahweh or Jehovah? And they said to me, no, it's never in there. It's always Pater in the Greek, or it's Abba, Pater, or Kurios. Kurios means Lord, Lord. And as in Adonai, we Jews say Adonai, and the closest, what Kurios is, the closest word in Hebrew to the Greek word Kurios is Lord. So if God had wanted Christians to say the name of the Father, he would have inspired one of the authors, one of the writers of the 500 or so New Testament manuscripts to write it in Greek, don't you think? But instead, the only words used were Abba, Pater, both meaning father or daddy, and Kurios, only three words to mean the name of the Father. God didn't want us... Listen, I'm Jewish. I don't know God's name. I know His Son's name. I know the name of the Son, Yeshua. The only way to the Father is through the Son. No man comes to the Father except through the Son, right? The Father has revealed this to you, Peter. How did the Father reveal it to him? Because he believed in the Son. If you believe in the Son, the Father will reveal things to you. Amen? But He won't reveal His name. How do I know this? Because in 5,000 years of Jewish literature, 5,000 years of all Jewish literature, not once is the name of the Father given to us. It's not mentioned in all of Jewish literature. In 5,000 years of Jewish writing, there is no mention anywhere of the name of the Father, of the Tetragrammaton. No way. We're not told how to pronounce it, in other words. It's not spoken to us like Yeshua. We're just given Adonai, Lord, Elohim, gods, God, well, it actually means gods, it's plural, God, El, God, you know, but we're never given names, we're never given some name, other, you know, to try to understand Yud He Vav He, or YHVH. We're never told how to pronounce that. So I'm not trying to knock anybody. A lot of Christians use the word Yahweh, Jehovah. I'm not trying to knock you. I used to love the song, He is Jehovah, Lord God of creation. He is Jehovah. I used to like that song. You know, I still like that song. You know, I'm not so uptight that I can't say He is Jehovah. I know who He is, you know. But I'm going to tell you something. As a Jew, I grew up worshiping the Father. We used to sing, Avinu Malkeinu. We sang it today in a different tune. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Our Father, our King. Avinu Malkeinu, Chaneinu V'aneinu, Kien Vanu Masim. Aseimanu, Sedaka V'chesed. And today we sang Avinu Malkeinu in a New Testament tune, and a different tune. But the point is, Jews worship the Father, and they really didn't know the Father. You know what I was taught growing up? God is too busy creating universes and galaxies and dealing with keeping moving asteroids and meteorites, that He's too busy for me to worry about my little problems. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says He knows the number of hairs on my head. You know, He knows the number of hairs on my head. He knows the number of, I've been getting millipedes in my house. That's 1,000 feet. He knows the number of feet on a millipede. I mean, that's how much He cares about us. He really does. And you know, I've been getting so many millipedes that I've been torturing. Don't tell PETA, but I've been torturing them. I've been throwing them in the toilet, letting them drown. And he convicted me and said, Joe, just flush the toilet and don't leave them squirming there, you know. I've been getting so fed up with the millipedes that I'm picking them up with this grabber thing off the floor and throwing them in. Are you getting millipedes in your house, other people? I know Dave Wise, he's been getting millipedes. They're all over the place this year. But I've had water because we've had a leak in our basement and our sub, you know, in our crawl space, and that's why I think we're getting these millipedes. And they're coming into the house and driving me crazy because I like to come out at 1 o'clock in the morning. And so I go around the house at 1 o'clock in the morning with my grabber and I'm grabbing millipedes. And then they like to come in the basement and then they die because I've spread poison. Josh, how many millipedes have you vacuumed up with the wet vac? Thousands? Too many. He's done it twice. I mean, literally hundreds and hundreds of these things all over my basement floor, dead because I've put poison out. And he'll vacuum them up with the wet vac. It's gross, you know. But I'm my own, what do you call it, exterminator. I'm the exterminator. Arnold. I'm Arnold the exterminator. I'm going to talk about him next week. We'll talk about the exterminator next week. The one who lives in California. I had a vision of him years ago, and I want to share it with you. I might share it with you next week if the Lord permits me. But anyway, let's go on here. So the whole thing is they were creating a new thing called a church. They were creating a new religion, and Jesus wasn't. That's the bottom line. Jesus was not creating a new religion. But they used terms like church. Ecclesia does not mean church. It means congregation, assembly, gathering, but does not mean church. Kariakon is the Greek word for church. Why would they change that? Why would they put the word church in there? It's not there. Why not just put gas station? Why not put truck stop? Why not put baseball field, baseball diamond, ecclesia? Change it for... take your Bible and pick any word you want. Any bowling alley, pizza parlor, a Buddhist shrine, mosque. You know, Parthenon, skyscraper. You can put any word, pick any word you want for a building and put it in there where it says ecclesia. You can have a lot of fun with your Bible because that's what the early church fathers did. They picked a word that did not mean church and they stuck it in there, church, and they've got for 2,000 years, the church has been like a rocket that, you know, been going off course and needing another reformation because early church, you didn't do it. Your father didn't do it. Your grandfather didn't do it. Your pastor didn't do it. Your pastor's pastor's pastor didn't do it. It was done 1,800 years ago. You're just the recipients of it. You're just the recipients of it. And if you're sitting there scratching your head wondering, something's wrong. Something's not right about this, but I can't put a finger on it. I'm trying to help you put a finger on it. Okay? That's my job. I'm the finger. I'm the finger guy. All right, let's go on. So it was at Nicaea that the teachings of the apostles and their disciples were formally abolished or changed. The effect of this action broke the fellowship between the Church of Rome or Antioch or Constantinople, the Church of Constantinople, the Roman Church, and the Messianic Jewish congregations throughout Israel and Asia. The fellowship was broken officially at Nicaea in 325 by Constantine and the bishops who sided with him. This schism or division between Jewish and Gentile believers is in the process of being healed by the Lord, but its effect changed the course of church history or the trajectory of church history and sent the church spiraling into more than 1,000 years of darkness. The church began to come out of that darkness when salvation by grace through faith was rediscovered at the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. I'm not going to address the origins of Easter, Lent, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Fat Tuesday, Ash Wednesday in this article. Suffice to say, they are not biblical. Nor would Jesus or his disciples ever consider connecting them with the God of Israel. Basically, my view is if Jesus didn't do it or teach it and his disciples didn't do it or teach it, then I'm not going to do it either. Amen. Yeshua said to his Jewish disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the Gentiles. Goyim is the word for Gentiles and nations in Hebrew, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Did he teach them to celebrate Fat Tuesday? Did he teach them, command them to teach, celebrate Ash Wednesday? Did you ever read anywhere in the Bible where he said celebrate Good Friday? How do you get 3 days and three nights in a tomb from Friday to Sunday? Friday night, Saturday night, and the Jewish day begins at sundown, so he's out of the tomb sometime Saturday night. You can't get 3 days and three nights. If it's Friday night, you know what I'm saying? Friday, Saturday, no way you can get it. If he died, he was crucified on Friday afternoon, and he was buried, you know, just before sundown. You've got Friday, Saturday, by Sunday, he's out of the tomb. Right. He's gone. So that's 2 days. It just can't get it. He would have had to have been crucified on Thursday. Right. Should be Good Thursday. Right. You know, it's not. It doesn't make sense. You just have to count. You have to add it up and think about it. Think. People don't read their Bibles. People don't think. They read things, and they read Christ is the end of the law. Oh, we don't have to do anything because Christ is the end of the law. It doesn't matter that in Matthew 5, he said, not one yud, the tiniest letter of the law, will pass away until heaven and earth has passed away. It doesn't matter that he says, those who teach these my commandments and do them will be called the greatest in the kingdom of God, and those who don't will be called the least in the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, 17 through 19. People don't think about that. They like to ignore that verse. All right? So let's go on here. So go, therefore, make disciples and teach them all that I commanded you. He never taught them all these things. Easter, he didn't. Did he ever say Easter? No. Did he ever say Christmas? No. Did he ever say Maundy Thursday or Lent? No. Did he ever say, what's that other thing? Advent? Did he say, do Advent and get the candles and, you know, put them in a circle on your table, you know, and, oh, by the way, get an evergreen Christmas tree and decorate it with tinsel and with little colored balls and little ornaments with your names on it and get stockings for your fireplace. Make sure they're red with white trim around them and fluffy. You know, by the way, go out and get an Easter bunny. You know, I was so jealous of my next door neighbor, Steve. I call him the Presbyterian in name only. He was such a foul-mouthed, nasty guy. He used to like to beat me up. He was 9 years old, and I was about 5 years old, and he always beat me up. But he always got an Easter basket with lots of chocolate bunnies and eggs, and I didn't like getting beat up by him. Or he taught me all the bad words that I shouldn't say. He wasn't the one who gave me the ham sandwich. They lived on the next street. But the people that gave me the ham sandwich when I was 5 lived on the next street. And I went home and I said to my mother, I said, Mom, I had a ham sandwich today with white bread and mayonnaise. It was really good. And she said, Joseph, don't ever eat that again. We don't eat that trafe. The trafe means, you know, trash, garbage. We don't eat that trafe. And I was like, we don't? Why can't we eat it? I didn't understand, but I liked it. But Stephen Taub, my next door neighbor who used to beat me up, he always got these wonderful Easter baskets full of chocolate, and I never got them. Instead, I had to not eat anything because there was nothing you could eat on Passover except matzah, unleavened bread. It was really boring being Jewish. Except that on Hanukkah, we got 8 days of presents when the Christians only got one. That was the only best thing. That was the best part. All right. Let's go on. Let's finish. All right. So Jesus never taught. He taught us in Matthew 28. Go and teach them, the Gentiles, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Passover, Sukkot, Feast of First Fruits, Shavuot, which Christians call Pentecost, which is in Leviticus 23:15. It's an ancient feast of Moses. Why were those Pergians, Pamphylians, Cyrenians and Egyptians and proselytes there in Jerusalem. They were celebrating an ancient feast of Moses from Leviticus 23:15. Okay, let's go on. Mark 7, verse 7 through 8 says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." Mark 7, verse 7 through 8. I'll read it one more time. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." The only mention of Easter in the Bible is Acts 12, 4 in the King James. But if you look up the actual Greek word the King James translators use for Easter, you'll find the word is Pascha, and it means Passover. So the translators of the King James Version intentionally changed Passover to Easter in Acts 12, 4, just like they used the word end of the law instead of the goal of the law or the target of the law. Christ was what the law was pointing to. They purposely did that. My purpose in writing this is not to be critical or condemning, but to shed light on the truth so that healing may ensue. We can't heal if we don't recognize the problem. We can't be healed. I don't want to fight with Christians. I want to educate Christians so that we can heal the rift between Jew and non-Jew. Amen? Amen? There's power in unity. There's power in unity. All right, let's go on. Why was Passover stopped? Passover is about the altar of the Lord. It was at the Last Supper, the Lord's Passover table, that the Lord said, now, by the way, the rabbis teach us that the Passover table, that the dinner table, the rabbis teach the dinner table is an altar, okay? The dinner, and so we said last week that Yeshua was instituting, renewing his marriage covenant with Israel, and Hosea, based on Hosea 2:19, remember we said, and Jeremiah 31:31, "Behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant I made with their fathers, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, but this is the covenant I will make with them in those days, and I will put my Torah in them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and no more will they say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. They shall all know me, says the Lord." It was at that Passover meal with his disciples where he was renewing his betrothal to them. He was renewing the betrothal. We followed, if you've been studying with me, and you can go back if you on the website, go back or go to forzionsake.com on Facebook, For Zion's Sake Ministries, and you can go back and look at all the messages on the wedding. We've just been gone through four or five sermons on the ancient Jewish wedding, and you can go back and see those sermons. I'm not going to do it today. But he was renewing his betrothal at the Passover. And that's where the Passover table is an altar. Passover is about the altar of the Lord. It was at the Last Supper, the Lord's Passover table, that the Lord said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Luke 22:19. Do what? Do Passover. Each year, Americans celebrate Thanksgiving Day, but believers don't just give thanks to God on that day. They thank Him constantly. Yeshua was telling us to remember Passover when we took the cup and the bread and His sacrifice for us. He wasn't creating a new ceremony. In our congregation, we celebrate the actual feast of Passover each year on the actual date of Passover. This year we did it the second Passover. It's called Passover Sheni. I won't get into that one, but every year we celebrate Passover on the day of Passover. But we also drink the cup and eat the bread every week in our services as a remembrance of the Lord's Passover. You thank God all the time, don't you? Did you thank Him today? We thanked Him. But when do you celebrate Thanksgiving? One day a year, right? We celebrate the holiday of Thanksgiving one day a year, but we thank Him all year long. Same thing with Passover. We celebrate Passover once a year, but we remember the Passover by doing communion every week. We remember what He did for us. And that's the renewing of our marriage covenant. That's the renewing of the marriage covenant. It's reminding us that He's our bride, okay? He's our bridegroom. All right, let's go on. I don't want to get too many tangents. Okay, let's... In Judaism, the dinner table is considered an altar. That Lord's Passover table was also an altar. The bread and the wine symbolized the body and blood of the Lord himself. Through the Passover meal, the Lord was able to explain what he was about to do for his disciples and for us on the cross. Paul said, "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8. Did Paul say, "Let us celebrate Easter with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth"? No. He said, "Let us celebrate Passover, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So let's do a New Testament Passover without sin in Christ. Let's do a New Testament Passover, which we'll do this year. We'll do it in Messiah and without sin. Amen. And we'll teach about the cross. We'll teach about his blood and what it means and everything. Amen. Instead of teaching about Moses, we'll teach about Yeshua, Jesus. Capisce? Capisce? Amen. Ti capito. All right. So, Passover is about the altar of the Lord, but a long time ago, men changed the biblical way and added their own traditions, which Jesus warned us not to do. And added, by doing away with Passover and changing its name and date, the Church of Rome was attempting to revise history and to hide the truth. Rome tore down the Passover altar and replaced it with a different altar. Do you understand that? The altar is at Jerusalem, not Rome. But they have made Jerusalem, Rome, the new Jerusalem. Rome is the fake Jerusalem. You see that? And if you look in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 12, when the tribes split, when the 10 tribes went, there was a split between Judah and Benjamin and the 10 northern tribes. And this guy Jeroboam, if you read 1 Kings 12, he went up north and he created altars at Dan and Bethel. Remember that? And he built golden calves at Dan and Bethel. Why did he create new places, and he created new holidays, it says? Why did he create new centers of worship at Dan and Bethel? Instead, he told the people, "Don't go to Jerusalem. We have nothing to do with David's house anymore. Nothing to do with David. Don't go to Jerusalem. We're going to do new holidays. We're going to worship the golden calf. And we're going to do it at Dan and Bethel. And we're going to worship Ashtoreth, Easter, Ishtar, okay? And Baal. Baal was the cow. He was the bull god. We're going to worship Ashtaroth, Asherah, and Baal. Not Joe Baal, but Baal." Why? Why did he do that? Why did he create new Jerusalems? Anybody? Money! Money, 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 money. Power. Money and power. Money and power. If he could create new places to worship and people to pilgrimage, they would bring their tithes and their gifts and their grain offerings and their sacrifices into Jeroboam's coffers, not David's coffers. It's not Solomon's coffers, not Rehoboam, son of Solomon. And it was all about money and power. And so he created new... That's why Rome was created. Rome was created to replace Jerusalem as the capital of the kingdom of God, just as Constantinople was in earlier times. Then later it went to Rome. It was all about money and power. Pure and simple. Politics, money, and power. That's what politics is. Money, tongue going this way. Power, tongue going that way. Politics means split tongue. The money tongue and the power tongue. They'll say anything they have to say for money and power. All right, we're almost done here. So to understand why Rome forced the churches in Asia and the Jewish Christians to stop observing Passover, I think it would be good for us to read the words of the man responsible for the change from the Emperor Constantine himself. Let's read what he said. This is only just a short part of it. Constantine, August to the churches. "Having experienced in the flourishing state of public affairs the greatness of the divine goodness, I thought it especially incumbent on me to endeavor that the happy multitudes of the Catholic, i.e. universal church, should preserve one faith be united in unfeigned love and harmoniously join in their devotions to Almighty God, but this could not otherwise be effected in a firm and solid manner than by an examination for this purpose of whatever pertains to our most holy religion by all the bishops, or the greater part of them at least, assembled together, having therefore convened as many as possible, except the Jews, I myself being present, he says, and as it were one of you, nor do I deny that I exceedingly rejoice in being your fellow servant. Everything was examined until a unanimous sentiment pleasing to God, who sees all things, was brought to light, so that no pretense was left for dissension or controversy respecting the faith. When the question arose concerning the most holy day of Easter, it was decreed by common consent to be expedient. Now, common consent. Think about it. You have the Roman emperor with his soldiers with big swords. And you've got the bishops in the room with the Roman soldiers around them. And the emperor says, okay, guys, what do you think? We're going to stop doing Passover and we're going to do Easter. How many of you want to do Passover? No hands go up. Okay, we're doing Easter. That's kind of how it went. All right? So when the question arose concerning the most holy day of Easter, it was decreed by common consent to be expedient that this festival should be celebrated on the same day by all and every place. For what can be more beautiful, what more venerable and becoming than this festival from which we receive the hope of immortality should be suitably observed by all in one and the same order and by a certain rule. And truly, in the first place, it seemed to everyone a most unworthy thing that we should follow the custom of the Jews in the celebration of this most holy solemnity, who polluted wretches, having stained their hands with a nefarious crime, are justly blinded in their minds. It is fit, therefore, that rejecting the practice of this people, we should perpetuate to all future ages the celebration of this rite in a more legitimate order, which we have kept from the first day of our Lord's Passion. Is that true? Was Easter kept from the first day of his Passion? Even to the present times. Let us then have nothing in common with the most hostile rabble of the Jews. We have received another method from the Savior, a more lawful and proper course is open to our most holy religion. In pursuing this course with a unanimous consent, let us withdraw ourselves, my much honored brethren, from that most odious fellowship of the Jews. Feel the love for the Jewish people by this guy. The letter continues, but I will stop at this point. It is clear from Constantine's opening paragraph that his agenda was to unite the churches under the Roman Empire. So there was clearly a political motivation for his actions and a financial one. But when you read the second and third paragraph, you begin to see another motivation based on his hatred of the Jews. I'll leave it to you to decide which of the motivations drove Constantine to change the customs and teachings of our Lord, his apostles, and their disciples. Constantine, he didn't need the money. Constantine was not alone in his hatred of the Jews. Many bishops shared his sentiments. In the 14th chapter of this letter to the Philippians, Bishop Ignatius wrote, "If anyone celebrates the Passover along with the Jews or receives the emblems of their feast, he is a partaker with those that killed the Lord and his apostles." Because of what Ignatius wrote, I was beaten up probably 6 times growing up for being a Christ killer because of those words. And I'll repeat them so you know why I was beaten up and why I have a deviated septum, because my nose has been punched so many times for being called a Christ killer that I have trouble with my sinuses. And I may have heart trouble because I've been punched in the chest so many times by people who hated me because I was Jewish. I have a heart defect that was, I don't know if it's congenital or the result of being punched from violence. But anyway, this is what he said. I lost my place there. If anyone celebrates the Passover along with the Jews or receives the emblems of their feast, he is a partaker with those that killed the Lord and his apostles. That was Bishop Ignatius wrote that. And that from that time on, Catholics and many Christians have beaten up Jews, calling us Christ killers. And it's been very common throughout history for Christians. I'm not saying you who are watching or you sitting here, but many people who call themselves Christians. And Jesus says, on that day when he separates the sheep and the goats, many people who think they're Christian are going to say, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. There's a lot of people out there who are deceived. They think they're Christian, but really what they are is part of a religion. Okay, let's go on. The effect of the Nicene Decree. The effect of the Nicene Decree was to break fellowship between Jewish believers, Messianic Jews, and the Roman Church. Constantine tore down the altar of the Lord. And remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, where the altar of the Lord had been torn down, and he rebuilt it with 12 stones? And he was faced off against the prophets of Baal. And he says, Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Well, in the same way, Constantine tore down the altar of the Lord. And let's read that. The effect of the Nicene Decree was to break fellowship between the Roman Church and the Messianic Jews. Constantine tore down the altar of the Lord and replaced it with a different one. It is that sweet, intimate family relationship that we share with other believers that only God can give to his people. Fellowship transforms strangers into family, the family of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our intimacy with the Lord and with each other is symbolized in the Passover by the sharing of the bread and the wine or the grape juice at the Passover table or the communion table. The Roman Church tore down the altar that the Lord and the apostles had built. That altar, see, Yeshua had done a reformation of Judaism, but the early Catholic Church tore that down and built up a new religion. That altar represented the unity of Jew and Gentile. If you read the books of the New Testament, you see something missing that from the church today, most of the church today that was present then, and that is the de-Jewification of the modern church has been de-Jewified, largely. Not all churches. And in the last 40 or 50 years, Jews have had much more influence and been welcomed in churches, evangelical churches particularly. But still, there's thousands of churches that practice replacement theology and have nothing to do with the Jews. Thousands of churches. Am I right? Can I get it in? Okay, so it represented our fellowship. Constantine turned the hearts of the children, the church, against their fathers, the apostles and the patriarchs, the Messianic Jews and the teachings of the Lord himself. To my Catholic friends, I understand that you did not do these things. They were done over 1,000 years ago. So please know that I don't blame you personally, okay? I don't blame you. Except John Daniele, who beat me up in seventh grade. I do blame you. Call me a Christ killer. Okay, Elijah came from God. It's true, but it was just a joke. Elijah came from God and preached repentance. As a result, he was able to turn the hearts of the children of Israel back to the hearts of the fathers of Israel, which is what is referred to in Malachi. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. He's not talking about the family, what do you call our family units, like my children and your parents. He's not talking about the, what? No, there's a name for an earthly family. He's talking about the church being the children and the Jews being the fathers, okay, in a greater sense. He's not just talking about families, your family and my family. He's talking about the whole family of God is what he's talking about. Okay, so let's go on. Mishpacha is a good word, don't get me wrong. You're thinking good, Avi. That's not what I was getting at. But anyway, let's go on. So Elijah came from God, and he said, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, Malachi said, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. It is clear from the writings of the early church, some of which I have shared with you in this article, that the customs and teachings of the Lord and his apostles were changed by Constantine and the bishops and replaced with the customs and the teachings of men. About 60 years ago, after the Holocaust, Hebrew Christians, Jewish believers, began teaching New Covenant Passovers in churches. Miraculously, after 1,700 years without Passover, thousands of churches around the world are once again celebrating Passover, mostly before COVID. This year, or when I wrote this, thousands of Christians, 2 years ago, thousands of Christian pilgrims from all over the world journeyed to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And maybe this year, if they're able to go, they'll go and celebrate the Passover. The very fact that there are any Jewish believers alive today, after so many persecutions of the Jews throughout church history, is an amazing testimony to the power of the truth. Yeshua said, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Truth. Not Maundy Thursday, not Fat Tuesday, not Ash Wednesday, but truth. Not Easter Sunday, not a thing called a church, which isn't in the Bible. It's not there. Now, does that mean that Gentiles didn't have the right to call their organization a church? They did. They had the right. Gentiles had the right to call it a church. But Yeshua said, don't do it. So, do you have the right to murder somebody? Well, yeah, you have the right to murder them. You just also have the right to go to jail and spend the rest of your life, or, as in olden days, or in some places, be put to death in the electric chair for murdering somebody. So, you know, you can do what you want to do. You're free to do what you want to do. You're just going to pay the price for it. You know, you want to take LSD. You want to take fentanyl. You want to snort fentanyl. You know, and you die. You have the right to do it. You have the right to kill yourself. You're just going to pay the price. You know, simple as that. Okay. So just because you have the right to do something doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. Amen. All right. Let's finish. Lastly, and most importantly, the key to repairing the altar of the broken fellowship between Messianic Jews and Christians is that they come together and celebrate the feasts of the Lord with each other. That is the key to unity and love that will repair the torn down altar. I invite you to come to the Messiah, to our feasts this fall, to the fall feasts, which I'll be giving the dates probably next week when we're going to have celebrations of the fall feast. I already invited you to come on Shabbat, Sabbath. Weekly Sabbath is one of the feasts of the Lord. It's one of eight feasts. It's a weekly event. So I invite you to come. I've been inviting people for decades now. Very few take up my invitation. Many people would rather go fishing, or they'd rather play golf, or they'd rather go to Belk's, or they'd rather go out to lunch than do what God commanded us to do, which is he commanded his disciples. It says in Luke 4, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And maybe it should be your custom too. That's between you and him. So I invite you to come on the Sabbath. I invite you to come on the fall feasts, and I'll be teaching on those feasts. I'm not telling you what to celebrate or what you have to do. That's between you and God. I'm just telling you the history. I'm telling you what the Lord himself said. I gave you his words, not mine. Please rise, I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai Panavelecha
Vayasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace, Shabbat Shalom. And thank you for coming. God bless you all. Have a wonderful Shabbat and a wonderful week. Please join us. Sign up for my newsletter at our website. It's a teaching letter. It's not just a money. It doesn't ask you for money. It's a teaching letter. You get comes out every couple of months. Sign up for it. God bless you. Shabbat Shalom. Like us on Facebook. Hallelujah. Shameless self-promoter. Thank you there, Josh. Thank you all. Oh, there's lunch served in the fellowship hall. So please join us. Next door. Matthew, it's great having you with us. Good to meet you.
Because of you, I don't trust my concordance anymore.
Really?
I'm frantically looking it up, and I'm like, oh my gosh, he's right.
Well, you know, God forbid I wasn't right, because then I'd be a false teacher. But
No. It's
come back anytime. And you're welcome to join us for lunch if you don't have plans. Yeah, there's nobody in here, but
it's resounding everywhere.
I'm doing pretty good. It's been a rough couple.